So let's start then by turning to 2 Corinthians and chapter 12. And we were looking last Sunday at these opening verses of 2 Corinthians 12. And what we'll do is we'll read them again. So 2 Corinthians 12, reading from the first verse, and we'll go down as far as verse 10. So this is 2 Corinthians 12. From the first verse. So we looked at the context last week, and hopefully that context is familiar to us. Verse 1, it is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, again, whether in or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. For though I might have the thought to boast, I will not be foolish, for I will speak the truth. But if I hold back, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me or hears me to be, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times, that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So do you remember last Sunday then, looking at verse 2 and verse 4, we said that at least 4 themes can be seen in these couple of verses. And I outlined them last Sunday. So the first is the use of the word caught up. It's there in verse 2. I know a man who was caught up to the third heaven. And the word caught up in Greek is translated in one way. In the Latin version, you have the word rapture. So we were engaging last Sunday then with the rapture. And I know one or two people have lots of questions after last Sunday, after listening to it on the website, about the rapture. So we thought about that last Sunday. Tonight we're going to look at the phrase inexpressible, to do with the language that Paul hears in heaven. We also saw that the body is important, and Paul stresses twice that he doesn't know whether he experienced this in the body or out of the body. And I want to emphasize that because we've been promoting the importance of the body in the New Testament teaching on the new heavens and the new earth. And that's why Paul is emphasizing this here, because the body is of fundamental importance in the new heavens and the new earth. And the last thing is the phrase third heaven. You have it at the end of verse 2, where he says, such a one was raptured to the third heaven. Now, do you think that's the same as verse 4 when he talks about paradise? Are they equivalents? Are they different? So we'll come to that at some point. But what I want to do then is focus on the word inexpressible that you find in verse 4. How he, this man, was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. I want to think about the word inexpressible, and I want to do so because it's my understanding that the writers of the New Testament have put together 4 verses that use the word inexpressible. And they want us to put those verses together and then to see what we can discover, what becomes clear to us, how they're connected, and what they teach us. So I want you to keep this verse in mind, and we're going to go back to Romans 8 initially to find the second verse, which has the term inexpressible. So we're in Romans 8, and the verse is verse 26. This fan is making my Bible pages turn over, so I'll have to just move it slightly. So turn to Romans 8 then, and the verse that we look at is verse 26. Thinking about the Holy Spirit, Paul writes this: "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercessions for us with inexpressible statements." So you have inexpressible there. So that's our second verse. Let's do a bit of the old wandering around the New Testament and come to the third of the verses. And I'm going to hold back on the fourth. Now, I'm saying that if you're like me and you don't read the newsletter, you will know where we're going. But most of you, I'm sure, do read it, so you'll know which our third, fourth verse is. Don't go there yet. I want us to get there as a result of the work that we're going to do together. So the third verse, 1 Peter 1, and it's verse 8. 1 Peter 1, verse 8, "Whom having not seen," talking about Jesus Christ, "you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory." So there's the inexpressible. So we've got a heavenly language that Paul hears, which is inexpressible. You then have the language of the Holy Spirit, which is inexpressible. And then in Peter, you have the joy of a Christian, which is inexpressible. Be clear, if you want to know, that it's not the same Greek word each time. That would be really nice if it was. It would be so neat, so tidy, but it isn't. But each of the different Greek words has the same emphasis, that which cannot be expressed. And so what I want us to do is put these verses together and to see what they have in common and to see what might be different about them. So you have your first verse, Paul in heaven, hearing a language that is beyond expression. And then you have Romans 8, a language beyond expression. Then you have 1 Peter 1, a joy that cannot be expressed. And so you're all going to say to me, the common theme is language. And I would say, absolutely, that's a common theme. The difference in language between that which is of God and that which belongs to us. And there's a very clear distinction being made between human language and divine language, the language of God, of his Spirit, the language of heaven. There's a very clear distinction. And the one language, human language, is insufficient, and the heavenly language, the divine language, is beyond us. And Paul is making, and Peter, a very clear distinction. So if you want to think further, and I think, I'm sure I set you some sort of task this morning. And I never check you up, do I? It's up to you. But if you wanted to, you can take this emphasis on language, and you can go back to the Tower of Babel, where God divided up human language, and he created nations and different cultures with different gods, and you can pursue it there. You can go back to Joel, when Joel talked about the Spirit of God coming at Pentecost in flames of fire. Or you could go back to the actual day of Pentecost in Acts 2, where people spoke in languages that could be understood. If you want to add to that, go to 1 Corinthians 13 and the language of angels, that Paul mentions there. If you want to, it's sufficient for us tonight just to notice that these verses are about language and about the difference, the limits of human language, the unlimited nature of divine language. Human language belongs to the here and now. Heavenly divine language belongs to that we cannot now access. We can't repeat the words of heaven. We can't tune into the Spirit's language as he speaks to God on our behalf. We can't access that language. So last point about language then, if that's all right. 1 Peter 1 and verse 8. Whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing in Christ, you rejoice with a joy that you cannot put into words. This isn't a joy that can't be measured. Paul isn't using the language of measurement. He's using the language of language. He is saying that a Christian cannot express in words the joy that she has in Christ. So what I'm hoping is, as you look at this, this is a verse that doesn't encourage us to talk about our joy. It doesn't encourage us to tell other people who are not Christians to talk to them about our joy. This is a joy that you cannot express. You can't find words. You can't explain. You can't communicate to anyone else. Now, you might think that that's fair enough. You might think that's a bit controversial. But I think it's really encouraging because this verse doesn't put pressure on you to talk. Some people find it easy to, others don't so much. There's no pressure on you as a Christian to share your joy. It's a joy that cannot be expressed. And that's what the idea is. Beyond words, beyond communication. It's that which you can't find the words for. And so if you find it difficult to talk to people and struggle to find the words, well, that's what this verse is all about. You have something in Christ that you can not fully explain to others because that's its nature. It belongs to that which is of a different order. That's the idea there. So you've got joy, but if you find it difficult to talk about that, that's the nature of the joy that you've got. It is inexpressible. Don't forget now, people seem to think that this verse, 1 Peter 1 verse 8, is talking about the amount of joy. So there's so much of it. It's not emphasizing the amount, it's emphasizing communication. A joy that we cannot communicate. And that's not a failure. It's not a weakness. It's the very nature of the joy you have in Christ. Hope that's clear. If it is, turn to Romans 8. And Romans 8 is also using the word inexpressible in the context of weakness. So you know the weakness, Romans 8. It's from verse 18. It's the weakness of suffering. And what Paul is emphasizing particularly is how difficult it is to pray. And I'm finding it more and more difficult to pray on a Sunday morning, to lead that prayer. I'm finding it increasingly hard to express. And what Paul says in Romans 8 is that we find it difficult to choose the right word, to find the right phrase, to put into words before God what we want to tell him. We find it difficult. We search, we struggle, we grope for words. And then Paul says, when that happens to you, it's no failure, it's not weakness, it's what it's like. And so the Spirit of God steps in, and he then speaks the words to God that you and I struggle to find. And he communicates with God in the way that we are finding ourselves too weak to do. So the Spirit of God, with inexpressible language, comes to God on our behalf. Knowing what the will of God is for us, knowing our own weaknesses, the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with this language that's beyond expression. So do you see how it's the context of weakness in Romans 8? 1 Peter is exactly the same. It's weakness, it's persecution, it's trouble, it's testings, all that he talks about in his epistle. And in the midst of all that, there's a joy in Christ that we can't put into words. We cannot express. And again, I'm emphasizing, because I think sometimes, you know, we've got our minds made up what a verse means. We've got a fixed understanding. And there seems to be no power on earth, which is true, to shift those old ways. Only God's Spirit can do it. It's not about measurements. It's about communication. We cannot communicate our joy. So that takes us back then to 2 Corinthians and chapter 12. And what Paul is saying is, he's had a revelation from God. Do you remember that? So if you're in 2 Corinthians 12, look at verse 7. Lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me. So this experience in the third heaven, it's a revelation. God was showing him something. And God was showing Paul the glories and the beauties and the majesties of heaven. And he allowed Paul, he revealed to Paul, not just the sights of heaven, but he revealed to Paul the sounds of heaven. And so he heard the language, the conversation, the singing of heaven. That was revealed to Paul during his time in the third heaven. So I'm emphasizing that it's a revelation. He was brought by God, whether in the body or out of the body, we don't know. He was brought by God to this third heaven where he saw and heard. And what's unique about 2 Corinthians 12 is, I think, the only passage that is an auditory description of heaven. What you hear. All the other descriptions are visual. So you have the new heavens, you have the stars, you have Jerusalem, the temple, you have the fact that there's a river and trees, and there's the no more promises, and I hope we get to them. There's no more sadness, no more death, no more night. It's all visual. Hear, it's auditory. What does he hear? And he hears that language that he doesn't understand. It's a language he can't understand because it's a language that belongs to a different realm. It's linked to Proverbs when you have in chapter 8 the idea that wisdom was present at the dawn of creation when all the angels sang together. It's a reference to the language of song that belongs to heaven. Now, don't go too far, but there's reason to think that the language of heaven will be a sung language, a language of song. And the songs won't be laments like you get in Proverbs or Psalms. They will be songs of praise and worship. So when you look at Revelation and there's any emphasis there on song, that's the language of heaven. So Paul receives this revelation then, and he says to us that it's beyond expression. He cannot tell us because he didn't understand it, but he also says that he was forbidden. And it's the same idea as Adam being forbidden to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It doesn't belong to you right now. It's that which is to come. So Paul is giving us a sense of that then as he speaks in this verse. What verse is it? Verse 4. So I want to say to you that what these verses have in common is not just language, But they also have in common the way that the grace of God is given to us. So I want you to imagine a letter U. Okay, if you can. So 2 Corinthians 12 is a revelation. It's the grace of God coming towards us. If you want to use the word down, that's fine. It's the grace of God coming down into you and I, the ones he loves and the saved. Paul receives the revelation. And the revelation is an expression, a demonstration of the grace of God. So grace is received from God. God on his throne, Paul is present there, God reveals to him. And Paul has other revelations. We saw this morning, I delivered to you that which was revealed to me by the Lord on the night in which he was betrayed. So all of this is of grace. He receives grace. Grace comes to him from God. So grace comes down from God. And then as you go to 1 Peter and chapter 1, can you see what's going on there? The grace of God then works internally. It's the flat of the bottom of the letter U. The grace comes down, and then it becomes an inward experience. So Peter even writes, verse 8 of 1 Peter 1, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with this inexpressible joy. It's the inward experience. It's the emotional response to the grace of God. So if you like, revelation is the grace of God that comes down and opens your mind so that you're told things and see things and hear things as God shows them to you. And then that grace works inside of you, engaging your heart, rejoicing, engaging your emotions, engaging your inner man, the grace of God there. Joy is a phrase that is linked to your internal life, your inner world, the world of your heart. That's the grace of God there. And so you're all going to say, well, Neil, we can see it for ourselves. Thank you very much. Romans 8 and verse 20, whatever it was, 26. Let's have a look. Romans 8, 26. That's then God's grace lifting us back up to God. It's the Spirit of God making intercession for us, speaking up to God on our behalf as a result of the grace of God at work. So we receive from God, it works internally, it changes us on the inside, and then we respond to God. The Spirit responds to God with this upward expression of a language that we cannot hear. So all these verses are linked to the idea of the grace of God. How we receive it, how it works internally, how we respond to it, how in weakness there is still this prayer by the Spirit to God, returning to God that which he gave to us. So you can see it's a description of the ministry of grace that you have in these different verses. So having said all that, and half an hour's gone already, I want us to come and look then at the final verse that has this sense of inexpressible. And it's also, as you know then from the notice sheet, it's in 2 Corinthians. And let's go back there, 2 Corinthians. And we have it in Chapter 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 15. So if we're there then, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. And this verse, I've left it to last, just so that it might stay with us. This is the most important of all the inexpressible verses. It's the foundation upon which the other three are built. So God can reveal from heaven and open our eyes and open our ears. The grace of God can work in our lives, in our inner beings, in our emotions. And then the Spirit of God can pray and take back to God our weaknesses because of this verse. This verse is the foundation upon which the other three are built. Just to recap on those other three, I'm not going to go into the Greek language. I might do it on Wednesday, but I doubt if I will. When Paul hears this language that is beyond him, it's a Greek word that's taken from the mystery religions. And you might know that in Rome and the Roman Empire, there were many mystery religions. There's some that we still know about, others were a secret, but they had the mystery language that was used in these different religions. Well, that's the idea Paul takes in order to talk in 2 Corinthians 12 about what he hears. A language that's only for those who are in, not for those who are out. So, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 15, thanks be to God for his inexpressible. And this is a wonderful word. Each of these words, do you notice they begin with in? Inexpressible, indescribable. They all start with in. And in the Greek, that's just a letter A. And it negates the rest of the word. It says, the rest of this word, A means the opposite. So you've got lalelo, which means to speak. So the Spirit speaks in a way that we can't hear. That's the idea. So in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 15, the word without the A means to tell a story. To tell a story from the beginning to the end. And it's the sort of thing that the Greeks love to do. To tell a story, whether it's part of their philosophy or they were teaching, they would do in the beginning, and then they would talk you through every detail of the story, and then they would bring it to an end. And I don't know about the Roman history, how much you know about the Roman history, but all the Romans in politics were schooled in rhetoric, oratory, how to speak in parliament, how to move a crowd. Pity we haven't got that today in our parliament. So the word would be this word, expressible, telling a story from beginning to end, leaving nothing out, following all the twists and turns of the story as it unfolds for you. So what Paul is saying is that God's gift of Christ is an inexpressible story. It's a story without a beginning. It's a story without an ending. It's a story that in many ways, parts have been told to you. But it's a story that has yet to be finished. It's this ongoing, dynamic, creative idea that God's gift is something that we isn't finished with yet, that hasn't come to its end yet, that's going to carry on. So again, do you notice how these Greek words are not about amounts? No, the amount of joy. This is not a gift that is described in terms of its amount. God has given us the greatest, you know, the most costly, the biggest, the most important. He's not doing an amount. So if I gave you a diamond, that's an amount of a gift that's more impressive. It's not amount. It's language. It's story. So as you look at 2 Corinthians 9, verse 15, thanks be to God for his gift, the story of which hasn't yet finished. There's so much more to what God is doing in the person of his son, Jesus Christ. Now, I guess if you want to, you can say that maybe people translate it in terms of amount, because it's a gift, and we usually think about a gift, whether that was the too much money spent on that gift, whether that gift was a bit extravagant, whether this gift, oh, that's a bit mean, that's all you've given me is a gift of that amount. So maybe we are used to that way of thinking. But that's not what's going on here. Maybe, too, people think, well, Paul has been asking since chapter 8 for the church in Corinth to get on with their gift, the promised gift of money that they had promised during the famine in Jerusalem. chapter 8, chapter 9, Paul's saying, come on, you said to God that you'd give money. God loves a cheerful giver. So maybe people thought the context should determine how we understand God giving his gift. And that's fine. But the word means unfinished story. And that's what Paul is emphasizing here. It's not, our story isn't finished yet here in this church. The church isn't a finished story yet. People who are not saved, that's not a finished story yet. They may yet be saved. There's no finished story yet when it comes to God and the giving of his son in Christ. And one of the things we might catch a glimpse of as we look at the new heavens and the new earth is that even when the old world goes and the new heavens and the new earth are created and God is in the midst of us and Christ is in his glory and we are made like him, even that is not the end. Because there's a sense in which this Greek word, the gift of God in Christ, is a gift that will never end. So even if you go into the new heavens and the new earth, you mustn't think of that as a full stop or an end point. That's it, we've arrived. No more. That's not how Paul tells you God's giving in Christ is to be understood. It's an on giving in Christ that goes on and on into eternity with no end in sight. Now that's the foundation for everything. That's who Christ is. And so because of Christ, and he is God's unfinished story, not because it's incomplete, but it's because it's a story that doesn't end. You know, when we have at the end of our Bibles, come Lord Jesus, come quickly, amen. Amen doesn't mean the end. When you say amen in a minute now to the Lord's Prayer, that doesn't mean the end of the Lord's Prayer. Amen is an expression to God of acknowledging, so be it, this is your way. This is who you are. This is what you do. So God's giving in Christ does not have at the end of the book the two words, the end. Because there is no end. It will evolve, unfurl, keep going in the new heavens and the new earth wherein righteousness dwells. That's the gift of God. One that does not finish. And so that's why Paul is encouraging this church to give. Because they haven't even started giving yet. So it's not about how much they'll give compared to how much God gives. It's to do with, are you going to get started? Because then once you start giving, we go on giving in the same way as God goes on giving in Christ. So do you see then how this verse is the foundation? And then the other inexpressible verses then are God's grace coming down, God's grace working inward, God's grace being expressed back to himself in our weakness. Shall I finish with this? 2 Corinthians 12. Why does Paul talk about, having had this revelation from God, why does he talk about weakness? So you can see, can't you, from verse 7. Lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me. Why? Why does he emphasize weakness? And because that's the other thing all these verses have in common. Weakness when he's having this revelation. Weakness when you're suffering in Peter's world. Weakness when you can't pray in Romans 8. The grace of God is ministered to us in our weakness, so that God and his Son and his Spirit help us in our weaknesses. So that's the other commonality. You've got language. You've got the way the grace of God is ministered. You have weakness. And then underlying it all is the unending story of God in Christ. Let's pray, shall we?